The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Acts chapter 23, and in your notes to the doctrine of conspiracy. All right, we are in a warfare. The warfare is one of viewpoint rather than a physical warfare that we would fight with hand-to-hand combat, although all physical warfares generally end in that fashion, with hand-to-hand combat. And at that level in the angelic conflict, given the nature of where we are, we recognize that there is a great demonic influence that exists in our country today that has corrupted the thinking of people, and so we see it reflected in their actions, in their words, in the types of things that they do, because they have had certain strongholds established in their thinking through failure to intake or apply Bible doctrine to the issues of life. So we are in a war of viewpoint. We have weapons that are mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds for the purpose of attacking human viewpoint wisdom, for attacking human viewpoint rationalizations, and for attacking the thinking of our enemy, which is designed to neutralize believers, of course, and cause them to become casualties in the angelic conflict. So that is why we are here, is to continue to pursue the issues of doctrine, recognizing that is this very thinking, understanding issues like conspiracy and other doctrines that are critical to the Christian way of life and to avoiding certain things that believers get caught up in that are not only wrong, but very harmful to them personally. So it's time to make sure you are in fellowship, to set aside the STA if necessary. This is accomplished through the principle of rebound, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does the same thing every time, as long as we are faithful to acknowledge before him the failures under our sin nature. Beyond all that, you need to have everything before you need so that you can concentrate, so that you can think and clearly consider the issues at hand and profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have once again to consider the eternal issues of your plan, recognizing that these eternal issues are going to ultimately triumph in the angelic conflict, that all human viewpoint, all rationalizations, all doctrines of demons, all of this will be completely overwhelmed by the nature of your word and your plan for human history. We thank you for all that you provide along the way in terms of living grace so that we can continue to live in the devil's world, recognizing that he is a squatter on this planet and will soon be evicted, but that ultimately your plan will be resolved through your son who will take control of this planet and reign forever and ever. We pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here looking at the doctrine of conspiracy. We are under the vocabulary section, noticing that there is a significant number of vocabulary words, more even in the Old Testament, which give a much broader view of conspiracy. Some people might just tend to think it involves two people getting together, two or more, getting together for some evil end, as we're going to see. It is not necessarily something that is illegal at the time. They may involve themselves in a conspiracy that is not, quote, illegal, but it becomes illegal by the nature of what they are doing as they seek to violate the person, privacy, or property of another individual. And so we see here with the Hebrew vocabulary at least nine different terms that cover the gamut of conspiracy, from the underlying causes, the agitation that exists in certain people because things are not going their way, and so they lay these cunningly devised plots and plans in order to turn the tide of history more to where they want it to be. The binding together, the fact that, as we're going to see, in a conspiracy, there are no innocent people. And those that get caught up in mob actions, mob rule, that type of thing, are just as guilty as the ringleaders, whether they care to admit it or not. That there is a certain guilt that is involved when one is becomes involved in this type of thing. So you have this principle of people allying themselves for a certain cause, and generally under conspiracy we are talking about an evil cause. Or at least one that, if not evil in the beginning, degenerates into evil. And then we see the words that give this idea of the all the plans and the plotting that goes on behind the scenes, how slick, how manipulative, how deceptive they have to be as they plot together with others to organize their predetermined end. And so this gets into the machination thing, the torturously devised schemes that have to be executed. And as we will see, this involves people, in many cases, more than just the simple conspirators themselves. So we're under the Greek vocabulary. We have looked at the first one there, soustrophe, a feminine noun. It's only used two times in the New Testament, but it's used a lot in the Septuagint. To translate the first four terms above, the kasher, the noun, the verb, and the feminine noun, makashava, and zamam, the verb. So again, these get into the cunningly devised plans, the plots. We see there in Acts 23:12, which is where we stopped Thursday, when it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath. And this is, in fact, one of the few times that the word conspiracy, although it is as is prevalent in the New Testament, there are a number of conspiracies that existed, not the least of which would be the conspiracy of the Jews against Jesus, although it's never called that. But yet, indeed, they conspired with one another to engineer his death. They bound themselves under an oath, saying they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 who formed this plot. So they come to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now therefore you and the council notify the commander. We've already got the plan in mind. We've already got this worked out. Here's the way it's going to go. You contact the Roman leader here, the commander, who's got Paul in custody." And Paul was in custody because he was out of the geographic will of God. He had violated the principle of divine guidance and all of that under the Holy Spirit and had rejected all the information that he was getting from those who were speaking for God. And so he ends up in jail to his own detriment. And this took some time, obviously, under grace. We recognize that God's not through with Paul yet, simply because he made this major blunder. And this was a major one, by the way. This took many, many months and a couple of years, I think, even total, out of his phase two, that he could have been doing what he should have been doing. But he got misguided under his sort of martyr complex, and he was going to suffer because he was the only one that was right, and nobody else could possibly be counted on to know the truth. And so Paul does it his way, ends up going into Jerusalem, dissimulating, trying to play a good Jew so the Jews would like him, engaging under Jewish ritual that was nonsensical and unnecessary. And yet God continues to deal with him and use him. It's going to be painful, though. For those who were here when we did the book of Acts, it was a painful couple of years for Paul, and a very difficult couple of years that he brought upon himself. And finally, of course, in order to get to Rome, he has to appeal to Rome. So they have this all planned out, but as typical, God, if there are authorities who are trying to do their job right, who want to do the right thing before God and his plan, they find out about this. And so the son of Paul's sister, verse 16, heard about it and came and told Paul. And so Paul gets the information he needs. It appears at this point, my view of this is he has recovered spiritually, recognizing the error of his way from the verse 11, where the Lord came and stood by his side. And so there's no incident that the Lord was doing anything prior to this other than telling him, stay the hell out of Jerusalem. That's what the Lord had been doing. And Paul continued, of course, to press it. So He recovers at some point, and here gets this Twix, as it were, from the Lord, and then here now finds out about this conspiracy. And so the authority there, the commander, finds out about it, because apparently he was diligent, wanted to do his job right for whatever reason. Obviously, it's in his best interest to do his job right. And then makes plans to figure out how to circumvent this. Here you also have point two now, soon, O Messiah, feminine noun one time, and that's only used here in this same passage, literally a taking an oath together, a swearing together, a plot, or a conspiracy. So they bound themselves here by oath together, as it were. All of them took the same oath. We will not eat or drink until we kill Paul. And that is said in verse 21, where the young man tells him, do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait and abound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay. That was their oath. They swore that God would curse them if they ate or drank before they killed Paul. Well, I hope they got their wish, and I hope their oath came true. I hope they neither ate or drank, either they starved or God smote them with a great curse, for which he should have. This is why we're warned not to take oaths, both in the Old and New Testament. There you have a sunomosia, the swearing together. Three, enedruo, verb two times, to conceal oneself in order to attack someone by surprise, to use intrigue, to plot against someone. Luke 11:54. And this gets into the duplicitous nature of people as they seek to, quote, keep their little stuff hidden, all the while plotting and planning their little engagements, and doing this all in a clandestine manner. Luke 11:54, when he left there, verse 53, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. And it's also used there, the same thing in Acts 23:21, the verse we just saw, as they plotted against Paul, as they engaged in their scheme in order to do him in. For epibule, for feminine noun, four times, a secret plan to do evil to someone, a plot to cause them harm. And five, sum buluo, verb four times in a positive sense. The verb means to carefully consider something, to meditate upon something and advise a course of action. In a negative sense, it means to be involved in a conspiratorial plot against someone. And again, a conspiracy does not have to be very far-reaching. It can begin with as little as two people. It may expand beyond that, but it does not require 40, say there, where we saw in Acts with Paul, didn't have to have 40 of them to do it. Two or three of them could have done it. The legal definition of conspiracy is a combination or confederacy between two or more persons, formed for the purpose of committing, by their joint efforts, some unlawful or criminal act, or some act which is lawful in itself, but becomes unlawful when done by the concerted action of the conspirators. And obviously, certain actions would be unlawful immediately. You wouldn't have to have a conspiracy to make murder unlawful, say. Let's say people get involved in a conspiracy to commit murder. And that obviously is unlawful in the beginning. Or a conspiracy to rob someone, and they have their plan plotted out, and they are going to, commit a criminal act. Certain things are criminal in and of themselves. Certain things only become criminal because of their intent. And this gets into the matter of intent in a conspiracy. What is the intent? Generally speaking, in a conspiracy, the intent is to harm or to hide the truth in such a way that a person later gets harmed by it. And so whether it's person, privacy, or property that's attacked, in some ways is irrelevant. That the nature of a conspiracy is, number one, it's secretive. People are not up front when they're involved in plotting and planning and scheming behind your back. Trust me, they are not. They do not tell you the truth, even when asked. You will find that they are very dissimulating. And this is the nature of people as they engage in this type of activity. And they have their little plotters that go along with them and, of course, tend to agree with them. And so, again, this can start out as something that on the surface might be okay under other circumstances, but it becomes wrong by the nature of the case. Be a conspiracy may be of an ongoing nature. Participants may drop out and others may join in. Now, simply because you were aware of the conspiracy and you dropped out doesn't make you any less guilty. If the conspiracy is uncovered, and by the way, this is another important point, and I think I have it in here. If the conspiracy is uncovered, it doesn't even really matter if it was successful. If it is, by definition, a conspiracy to violate something or someone, and it is found out, you can be charged with conspiracy whether or not you ever committed your plot or not, whether or not you ever pulled it off. As you conspired with other people. So some people may come and people may go. It depends on the nature of the conspiracy. A conspiracy may have a single objective, and it may only have one. But a conspiracy may have multiple objectives too. And if a conspiracy has multiple objectives, likely it's going to take a lot longer to accomplish. So you can obviously, in a conspiracy, you could accomplish a single objective maybe relatively quickly. And then once it's done, as it were, there's no further need for a conspiracy. Here, if you have multiple objectives, the conspiracy must, by definition, be more complex. It must be longer lasting, by definition. As people get into this, some people may come, some may go. Again, the nature of conspiracy gets into what people knew. See, this is the bottom line. What matters in a conspiracy is pre-existing knowledge. If you had pre-existing knowledge of something, you knew about it, and you engage in something to subvert that, well, you are by definition engaging in a conspiracy if you are engaging with other people to do so. And so this gets into intent and knowledge. And some may say, well, I didn't intend for it to end up like this. How many criminals have said that in court? I didn't intend for it to end up this way, Judge. Well, 20 years, no parole. There you go. I didn't intend for this to happen. Well, no one ever intends to get caught, that's for sure. But people do intend for things to happen, and they lie to themselves. They rationalize it. See, the details of the operation may change from time to time. Those involved do not need to know each other or the part played by others. So conspirators can, in some ways, be anonymous. They don't all have to be known to one another. All they have to do is agree to the principles of the plot. And if they do, they become a conspirator, just like everybody else, whether it's known that they're involved in it or not. D, a member does not need to know all the details of the plan or the operations. However, he must know the purpose of the conspiracy and agree to become a party to the plan in order to be part of the actual conspiracy. He has to agree with the agenda. And whatever his little part is, he may not have a very big part. There are obviously, in a conspiracy, we have several layers of people involved in a conspiracy. You have the brains. This may be a few, it may be many. Most likely it's few. Why? Because the less people that know the actual agenda, the better chance one has for success in maintaining secrecy and privacy. The more it becomes known what's going on, the more opportunity it is for you to be found out. And so there are the brains. There are the few who plot and plan and scheme behind the scenes. And they don't have to involve a lot of people. They can keep it a few if they want. Then you have the other co-conspirators. And this number can become small or it can become large, just depending upon the nature of what's planned, how complicated it is, how many resources you need to pull it off, and all of that. And they don't have to have, and you see this, you've seen it probably before in movies where people are planning out a bank robbery or something, which fits the technical definition of a conspiracy. If more than one person is involved in the plotting, it's a conspiracy. And they're planning this out, and they only tell certain people what they want them to know. And in this way, they exercise subterfuge. They never come out front and tell, okay, here's the plan. We're going to knock off this bank, and we want you to be here, and here's why. They don't have to do that. They can just, give an order or ask somebody, hey, could you do this and such, and they do it. And that plays that little part in the plot that's necessary to pull off the whole scheme. And so the brains are, generally speaking, the few. And again, the fewer the better in long term if you want to succeed. Then you have the henchmen, those who do the dirty work. These are the people who, they may not know all the details of the plot either, by the way. They may only know their little part, and that's all they have to know. But if they are recognized that there is a plot and they're willing to do it, they are by definition as guilty as the brains. And then you have the dupes, the uninformed masses who really don't know what's going on, but may very well get caught up in the conspiracy because it becomes, let's say, a conspiracy becomes humanly popular with certain segments of society. And because it's popular with certain segments of society, many people might get caught up in it. Sounds like a good thing on the surface. That's why I'm voting for Barack. Change I can believe in. Kidding, of course. Because there's not going to be any change. And I don't believe in any of them. So, but it becomes popular with people. And so innocent people, we might say, on the surface, get caught up in this. However, unfortunately, if they become aware, and this gets into knowledge and intent again, if they become aware that there's a conspiracy, they are every bit as guilty as the conspirators and can be charged with the very same crimes. And the dupes, again, generally tend to be uninformed. They're not always uninformed, but generally it's best to keep the dupes in the dark. And that is the mantra of the conspiracy, keep the dupes in the dark. They don't need to know. The less they know, the better. So again, you don't have to know all the plans. You don't have to know all the details. If you agree to participate, you become a part of it, whether you like it or not. Further, there is an agreement, a partnership, in which each member becomes the agent or partner of every other member. That's from Black's Law Dictionary, 6th edition. I didn't make that up. I didn't make any of this up. But these facts come straight out of legal definitions and fit very well what we see in the Bible, the scriptural types of conspiracies that we observe. It is not necessary, F, to prove that the criminal plan actually was accomplished, that the conspirator was involved in all stages of the planning or knew all the details involved. Since people may be involved in advancing an agenda that is subversive and or dangerous, it is important for all believers to exercise a discernment when approached by someone advancing a questionable agenda. What is a questionable agenda? Stuff, thinking, types of mentality that go beyond the doctrine you've been taught. Those that advance, as we saw there in Romans, those that advance agendas that are not consistent with the doctrine you have learned. And these types of people are becoming legion out there. And I'm not just talking about unbelievers. Of course, they're advancing agendas all the time with which we would not agree. Or which we would be smart enough to stay away from. I'm talking about believers advancing agendas that are subversive and dangerous. And recognizing that when someone comes to you, if your red flag goes up immediately when they start talking, what? This is weird. I haven't heard this before. Oh, you know, and generally speaking, you can tell if somebody doesn't speak to you for months on end and they kind of ignore you and then suddenly you're their best friend, they have an agenda. You haven't heard from somebody for years and they call you on the phone, oh, I just wanted to talk. Code for, I have an agenda, are you a sucker? That's exactly what that's code for. How dumb are you? I'm here to feel you out and see how dumb you are. Because I have a plan. Whether I'm going to tell you about it or not is, of course, questionable. Because I most likely won't. If I have a hidden agenda, the best thing to do is keep my agenda hidden as long as possible. Until, unfortunately, all agendas get exposed. Because God's already said, everything that's in the dark, I'm going to bring to the light. So there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. And some of this gets revealed in time. And some people are ill-equipped to deal with God revealing their little agendas in time. They haven't thought it through far enough. And they fail to take into account the nature of God. Because God's not behind any of this, by the way, as you might imagine. None of this here that you read in this definition description, does any of this come out of doctrine? No. This is not what we're taught to be. We're taught to be non-hypocritical. We're taught to be what we say we are. If we claim to be something, we're supposed to be that. And so the idea here is when people approach you, they bring up something weird you haven't heard before, or you haven't heard it out of them, and you're thinking, this is odd. Where did this come from? Well, somebody's got to their thinking. Maybe their own STA has gotten to their thinking. But most likely, if there's a conspiracy, there are other people involved. Eight, since each participant fundamentally becomes a partner or agent with those devising plans against any other person, government, or institution. Each person involved in the conspiracy, no matter how little they know about it, shares in the guilt of those plotting it. So this gets into some serious legal ramifications for people. And but more serious to me than the legal ramifications are the moral ramifications. Why get involved in something that you don't have to? And why, and by the way, as I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, when people approach you out of the clear blue, it is because they believe you're the weakest link. Goodbye. You are the weakest link. They believe that you are sucker enough to fall for it, or they wouldn't contact you in the first place. I have observed over the years that when people start to go south spiritually, I'm the last person they want to talk to. They don't say, well, let's bounce this off of Ron. They don't want to talk to me. Why? Because they're going south spiritually, and I have a sense of it sometimes. I don't always have a sense. I've been blindsided. And that can happen to anybody. So you pray for protection against that. Dear God, protect me from those going negative that I don't see yet. Those are the most dangerous, in my opinion. Because those are the wolves in sheep's clothing that are still wandering among the flock, spreading their little whatever it is they're doing. And generally speaking, these types of people going negative don't do it quietly. Well, they do it quietly when it comes to the leadership. They keep that away from them, of course. We got to protect the leadership from the truth. But they don't do it quietly among themselves and among other believers. They tend to try to win believers to their way of thinking, to convince them that their way is right. And that's the nature of people. And so when they contact you, frankly, you should know it. It's an insult. It's an absolute insult. It is an insult to your level of spiritual growth. It is an insult to what they think you are. And so when people do this, anybody that gets involved shares the guilt. And that gets into the whole principle that we've taught repeatedly. There are no innocent people in a mob. Mobs don't have innocent people in them. If you're a part of a mob, you are by definition as guilty as the ringleaders of the mob. Now, you may not know what their agenda even is, but if you're there, you are giving tacit approval to the actions. And we have these issues in the legal system of approval and non-approval. And by your presence, you are giving tacit approval to what they do. By your silence, you are expressing tacit consent. This is the law. I didn't make the law up. This is the nature of law. So in that regard, there is a distinction between an actual conspirator who is acting with premeditation and one that may be inadvertently caught up in a conspiracy. But again, this gets to knowledge. How much do you know? How much have you figured out about what's going on? See, even a dupe, say, that got caught up in the conspiracy, how could he figure it out at some point? And once he figures it out and knows what's going on and continues to participate, then he's every bit as guilty as the conspirators themselves. He could plead ignorance in the first case. And then the burden of proof is on the government. You have to prove what I knew. That's very difficult to prove what a person knows. But if he does know about it, there will be telltale signs that they knew what was going on. And there will be telltale signs of the duplicity and all of that was being engaged in. So, Jay, we refer to the uninformed participants as dupes. Well, that's what I want to strive to be in life, is a dupe. I want to be suckered by people and used by them until I'm just so stupid that I can't figure anything out. Well, of course not. This is not a good term, nor is it designed to be. It's a slightly derogatory. K, a civil conspiracy is defined as two or more people acting in concert to defraud or cause injury to another person or property, which results in damage to the person or property of the object of the conspiracy. And so, L here, when conspiracy is directed toward the government, it is referred to as sedition. One, sedition involves the advocacy of uprising against the government. This can come in many forms. You shouldn't pay taxes. You should rebel against the government, question authority. You don't have to obey the cops, etc., etc. However people advocate it, whatever lengths to which they go. Some go to greater lengths, some go to lesser lengths. So it's uprising against the government, overthrow of the government. In that case, of course, it's a full-blown attempt at a coup. Or support for an enemy of the government during time of war. The good thing is we haven't been at war since World War II. Now, let's do some revisionist history here. There are no wars. I mean, at least not in our country. We have not been at war since World War II. It was the last time we declared war on anybody. So you'll hear them talk about the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Iraq War. They're not wars. They never were wars. They're illegal occupations of another country by a belligerent country that thinks they're deity. That's what they are. And, of course, how is this brought about? By the military-industrial complex. And who profits from all this? The military-industrial complex. And who controls the president and all the Congress? The military-industrial complex. And it's big business and it's big bucks. I saw yesterday, I saw a show on the news about the poor Iraqi airlines. They're not good. They have almost zero chance of being on time. Many flights don't even make it. They're canceled. You know, they nicknamed the Iraqi airline God Willing. Am I going to get my flight? God Willing. Will it be on time? God Willing. And apparently God's not willing very much from what they're saying. That's kind of the whole idea. But guess what? Guess who was just awarded a multi-billion dollar contract to provide him new planes? Well, Boeing! Well, isn't that fine and lucky for Boeing? Huh. Well, isn't that great? Nobody else in the world can build airplanes, of course. Only us. But if we take over the country, well, we can guarantee these contracts to our military-industrial contractors. Halliburton, Boeing, yeah, these people are making big bucks, hand over fist. So, again, we're not talking about a time of war here. We're not at war. So people can't be considered subversive. People can't be considered engaging in sedition because we're not at war. That would be a whole different thing. So any complaints that people don't like registered, they didn't like complaints registered about the Vietnam conflict. Typically, it wasn't nearly as bad during the time of the Korean conflict because the sheeple were much more docile at that point. But then a generation came along that started questioning some things and came to realize, wait a minute, we're not even within the boundaries of our own constitution here. What's going on? Something's weird is happening. And some people picked up on it. Not necessarily always the wisest or the smartest, but they picked up on it. And so then they began to question this. Wait a second, we're not at war. What's going on here? What is the agenda here? What is happening behind the scenes? And so some figured it out. Hey, wait a second. This isn't about protecting the world from communism any longer. Is that, you know, that worked during the 50s. You could convince people of that. The communist threat. Well, two, this may involve speeches, publications, and organization of others so inclined. Three, sedition usually involves actual conspiracy to disrupt the legal operation of the government. In that regard, it goes simply beyond expressing an opinion or protesting government policy. And unfortunately, since we're not at war, I believe the freedom of speech can't be undermined by the government, or shouldn't be. That freedom of speech continues to be an issue. Now, if we're at war, that's a different matter. And I recognize the difference. Most people don't. They don't stop and think through these things. But if you are protesting when you're in the middle of wartime, that's a different thing. And see, that's what they've attempted to do. They've attempted to brainwash the American people. If you don't support this war, you're not supporting these men over there fighting. Wait a minute, I don't have anything against the men fighting. They're just caught up in this. They don't know any better. And yet, the more I study, the more I observe things, and the more things come out, the more I see these soldiers coming back telling these god-awful horrific stories. This isn't a war. This is a slaughter of women and children. Much like we had at My Lai. We have a lot of this in our history, in fact. Things America ought not to be proud of. And so, this isn't a war. This isn't being fought according to the terms of the Geneva Conventions. This isn't a war at all. This is simply an attempt to run in and take over another country and give all the contracts to our contractors. Well, that's god-awful. I mean, when did we ever think we had the right to do that? So, again, they try to manipulate and brainwash the American public. You'll see these bumper stickers, support our troops. Well, wait a second. Are we there legally? How can we support our troops at that level? Are we there morally? We went there because of some moral outrage. This man had weapons of mass destruction. Oh, wait a minute. We were lied to. He didn't. And even if he did, we knew who sold them to him. It was us. So, again, we're not at war. So, you know, me advocating that this is an immoral operation is not seditious in that regard. For sedition is to be distinguished from treason, which requires actual betrayal of the government, or espionage, which involves spying or transferring secrets to a known enemy. Good thing is I don't know any of our government secrets. Most of us don't. We can't involve ourselves in that. We never will be able to. So M, conspiracies are also... Now, this is, generally speaking, we talk about conspiracies. You're looking most of the time at a conspiracy that moves this way, against authority. But you also have conspiracies that originate from authority. And these kind of conspiracies are this last point here that are conducted by those in positions of religious or political power and authority. These are generally known as cabals. And that is an organized group of people in power using their power and, of course, organizing with other people to conspire against those under their authority. And the Sanhedrin, led by Caiaphas, perfectly fit the bill for this in the time of Jesus, as they used their religious authority and banded together in a conspiracy, a plot to kill him. And Caiaphas articulated this in John, as he insulted everybody in the room. You know nothing at all, you idiots. It's better that one man should die and not the whole country. And so, we'll get rid of him. And they agreed. Nobody stood up and said, this is outrageous. This is murder. You can't condemn an innocent man. Nobody stood up and said that. So by tacit approval, they agreed. And they didn't have to. They had to voice their disagreement if they had a moral problem with that. But guess what? The Sanhedrin had no moral problem with that. Well, for the various aspects of a conspiracy and those involved in it. A conspiracy involves two or more people that have agreed to pursue a particular course of action against another person, institution, or government. Most generally, their actions are treacherous when dealing with people, or treasonous. They become treasonous when they're dealing with the government. B, conspiracies often can and do involve a planned attack, an overthrow, or the destruction of some duly constituted existing authority. Again, most conspiracies, the cabals are minor in that regard. They're not as numerous, most likely, as the other types of conspiracies. They may be becoming more numerous because of the nature of the world in which we live, where massive amounts of power and money are concentrated into the hands of a few. But most often, people are conspiring against something they don't like, some person they don't like, and it does often involve authorities. See, however, as mentioned above, those in positions of power can also engage in a conspiracy against those that are less powerful, and I believe that's the verse there, John 11:53, I was just referring to. This is where Pilate essentially tells the Sanhedrin, you're all idiots. Thank God I'm here to protect you from your own stupidity. This is intriguing. This is an interesting passage because this is one of the few times that you actually have an unbeliever given credit for prophesying, for speaking the truth straight out. Because most often, and here speaking the truth about the future, not just speaking the truth, but prophesying in the sense of telling the future. So they have this problem, and this all comes about here with the raising of Lazarus. That was really problematic for them. I mean, you see a guy come levitating out of a grave, that's freaky. And people are going to talk about that witnessed that. That had to become, I mean, that was on every news channel, as it were. I know they didn't have news channels. But it was on every news channel 24/7 for the next week, probably. They were inundated with this information about Lazarus. Everybody knew he was dead. It was common knowledge. He'd been dead for a number of days. That was common knowledge, too. And you just don't go in there and raise the dead like that. And Jesus did this. And everybody knew Jesus did it. And as he said, Jesus, when he was praying, he said, I'm not praying for my own benefit. I'm praying for those around me. If you back up to John 11, 41. They removed the stone and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus here gives the glory to God, recognizing that people are going to have to admit that he is God's agent. I mean, this is pretty hard to argue against now. You got to be impressed with somebody that can raise a guy that's been dead 4 days. I mean, this has to get people's attention. But yet, many people didn't believe it. Well, the Jews did. Now, the leadership took this seriously. While other people may have said, well, that's weird, but yeah, okay. They moved on. They did. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him, verse 45. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. We're here to tattle on Jesus. You know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is out there raising people from the dead. We saw it. This wasn't a trick. He did it. And therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. This was the greatest up to date, no doubt. But he had been doing this for some time. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. Well, we can't have that. The universal salvation of mankind, that would be horrible. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. You idiots. And I'm sure he said it with a fair amount of disdain. And nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and not the whole nation perish. Now, he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. Intriguing. God, the Holy Spirit, actually spoke through this guy. He's an unbeliever. And this is attributed essentially to the knowledge of God brought forth beforehand through Caiaphas, of all people. So that's kind of a fascinating, I mean, how do you plug that into your theological grid on, you know, the fact is God can use anybody, up to and including an ass. The ass restrained the madness of the prophet. Well, and not for that nation only, but in order that he might also gather into one all the children of God that were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Verse 53. You didn't hear any moral outrage. No, I don't agree. This is wrong. No, they were unified. They agreed. They say, you know, Caiaphas has the right idea. Caiaphas is right on this one, guys. I see it now. We've got to kill him. We've got to plan together, figure out how we're going to do this. And also in chapter 12, verse 10, but the chief priest planned to put Lazarus. Now, poor Lazarus. He's had a tough week. He dies, he gets buried, he's in phase three, he's happy, I'm assuming. He was a believer. Brought back to this god-awful world. And now they're going to kill him. Well, what has he done? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But that's it with conspirators. You don't have to be guilty to incur their wrath. All you have to do is sometimes be in their way. And if anyone gets in their way, well, they'll plan and plot and scheme until they can get rid of that person that's in their way. So they plan to put Lazarus to death also. And that is, here we see a religious conspiracy organized by religious leaders to do the wrong thing. Well, D, the conspirators rely on the element of secrecy. So they often act in a furtive manner, by attempting to keep the details of their plans concealed from as many people as possible. The less that people know, the better. Once word gets out, and word always gets out, if you're planning anything, let me just warn you ahead of time, word will get out. You will not be able to keep it. One of the things Solomon's going to say is, something about, I can't remember the exact quote now, but don't curse the king because the birds of the heaven will carry it on the wind. This is his way of saying secrets aren't well kept. It will get out. But again, the idea is the fewer the people know, the better likelihood of success. In that regard, the fewer conspirators that are actually informed about the precise details of the plot, the greater the chance they will avoid detection. F, the plot is their carefully considered and complex scheme for accomplishing an evil or unlawful end. Whether or not they employ legal or illegal activities is somewhat irrelevant, since their goals are illicit in the first place. Let's say the conspiracy has this illicit end in view, but they don't break any laws to do it. Doesn't make any difference. It's still illegal. It's still against the law to conspire against a person, an institution, all that. It doesn't become illegal simply because they don't do anything, quote, illegal in the technical term of the law. And this is where we have to understand the nature of the law and what law is for. Law is here. People don't like this, I understand. The unbelievers out there complained for years and years. You can't legislate morality. Yes, you can. We do it all the time. That's what the law is for. It is a moral code. It is to express, in legal terms, what our morality is. And so the reality is the goal of the law, not the letter of the law, the intent of the law. The intent of the law is justice, is it not? And a conspiracy is designed to deny justice to a person, to an institution, to a government. It's designed to get around the principle of justice. We're not talking about, when we talk about the law, as many people get confused, we're not talking about vengeance. We're talking about justice, and there's a huge difference. And so the goal of the law is to protect people and to provide justice. And what is justice? The law can be tempered with mercy and grace from time to time because of overriding circumstances. And that justice is not always served by the letter of the law. Justice is served by the spirit of the law. And there's a huge difference. And that's why, of course, obviously, you would want lawyers, God help us, and judges to understand this and to execute justice according to what God would want. Let's say God was judging the case. Of course, God has all the facts. We recognize God's a unique judge in that regard. He has all the facts. But this is the goal of the law, is to provide justice and equity and righteousness in the sense of what is right. So, G, the intrigue aspect of the conspiracy involves the secret, underhanded maneuvering. This is done behind the scenes in an atmosphere of duplicity, deceit, or dissimulation. People are often very deceptive. They will look you in the eye and smile at you, all the while planning your downfall. That's the nature of people. That's the nature of conspirators sometimes. You have to be aware of this. You have to have your guard up in that regard. And again, some people may be dupes. They may just be caught up in it. But the intrigue aspect goes back to the brains behind it. The plots they're planned, the intrigue is all these cunning things they have to do in order to advance their hidden agenda. H, the machination involved the laborious contriving of annoyances, injuries, or evils, which are directed toward the object of the conspiracy. And so this gets into, you know, let's face it, there's a lot of work involved. You got to try to keep it secret in the first place. Then you got to kind of run around behind the scenes and try to accomplish your little agenda without anybody finding out. And then you have to get, if it's a conspiracy, you have to organize other people to do the same. You got to get people to agree with you and do what you want them to do behind the scenes. And keep it quiet, too, while you're at it. So one, the conspirators may employ a direct or indirect means to accomplish their end. I.e., they may personally go out and do something to the person to annoy them. Let's say, for instance, I'll take a small example of a conspiracy. Let's say you had in a neighborhood 10 houses. And somebody moved into the neighborhood you didn't like. And the 9 people get together and say, we don't like this new neighbor, we got to get rid of him. Well, they can use direct means and indirect means to accomplish that end. Direct means might be poisoning their dog. Okay, or their animals, or cats, whatever. Let's poison them. Let's poison their animals. That'll send them a subtle message. And, you know, of course, if they can figure out somebody's poisoned my animals, it does. They might do something, you know, like that. They may go out and flatten the air and, you know, let the air out of their tire. They may loosen the lug nuts on their car. They may break into their house. They may put graffiti on it or something. They may use direct means to do it. They may use indirect means to do it. They may anonymously report them to the city for some alleged violation that doesn't exist. Then the city comes out and gets involved and makes their lives more miserable. They may use indirect means like that and employ a third party to accomplish their nefarious ends. And so that's one of the things they can do. They can, they've got a lot of means at their disposal sometimes, depending upon the nature of their conspiracy and who it's directed at, and to the extent to which, and this also gets into this, to what extent are you willing to go to accomplish your conspiracy? Some people are willing up to and including murder. Other people are not that committed to a conspiracy. Well, I'm not ready to kill the guy. That's very different. Well, two, this may involve overt propaganda, disinformation, or other subtle covert attempts to achieve their goals. Somebody might put a sign in their yard. You know. Pedophile. Well, you don't have to put many of those in a yard to get people's attention in a neighborhood. It doesn't have to be true either, of course. But you can use that type of means to, in order to accomplish what you want. Four, conspirators have to become very good at discrediting those who expose their machinations as frauds, cranks, morons, or attempting the conspiracy, or attributing the conspiracy to them. Amos 7:10 through 11. And this is intriguing because this very much gets into the issue of the conspiracy today, of the last days. What is one of the best ways to discredit a conspiracy? Well, attribute stupidity to your critics. That's one thing. And make them look like nuts. Okay, if you say there's a conspiracy, well, you must be one of those conspiracy theorists. Look, as I told you before, you're really not paranoid. Everybody is against you. Now, that's not paranoia. When there is a conspiracy, you're not nutty for thinking there's one. You're nutty if you think there's not. But they try to discredit those who want to expose them. That's one way to go about it. Well, I never heard this reported in the mainstream media. Well, okay, then it can't be true. But I didn't hear reported in the mainstream media, you know, that I had spaghetti last night for dinner. But it's true. Or at least pasta. Maybe it was linguine. I don't know. Nobody reported it, but that doesn't mean it's not true. So that's kind of a goofball thing to even hang anything on. Anyway, if it hasn't been said, it can't be true. What? Amos 7:10 through 11. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you. Amos the prophet's out here conspiring against you. You can't trust him in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee away from the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. And Amos replied to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, but I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord God said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now hear the word of the Lord you are saying. You shall not prophesy against Israel. Well, wait a second. One of us is misguided here. Either I don't understand God's will or you don't. Because what you're saying is 180 degrees opposed to what I believe to be God's will. Hear the word of the Lord. You shall not prophesy against Israel. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters will fall by the sword, and your land will be parceled up by the measuring line. And you yourselves will die on unclean soil. So again, you just expel, you know, just discredit Amos. So Amos, and this was one of the things they did continually with the prophets, is they would attempt to discredit them. Try to make them out to be nut jobs, that they were anti-Israel, unpatriotic. That's another favorite thing of the conspirators today. If you don't go along with everything that's done, you're unpatriotic. How ironic. I hope this is the last 4th of July in America's history, frankly, at least before the rapture. Everybody will go out and be, how am I patriotic? Woohoo, get my gun! I'm a patriot. I can fire into the air. I can set off firecrackers. Well, these are supposed to have reminded us of the real weapons that were used to gain our freedom. And to establish a nation that was not dominated by religious goofballs. And to provide actual freedom. But people don't think about that on the 4th of July. It's, you know, pass the watermelon and give me a firecracker. And that's it. Well, again, if you can discredit the people that are exposing you, well, then their words suddenly don't carry the weight that they did before. Therefore, point four, throughout history, the success of these types of activities have kept conspiracies hidden. Therefore, many conspiracies are not often exposed until well after the fact. I know because, you know, we had a tragic incident this last week. For those of you who don't know, George Carlin is dead. So, all day on HBO, now all they got is George Carlin. I've got to remember George Carlin for all his greatness. And the reality is, he was talking about, some things he says are true. Obviously, he was just kind of a bitter, angry unbeliever, but, you know, atheistic to the core. Hated God. He didn't even believe God existed, but that's a whole different ballgame. But one of the things he was talking about was attempting to squeeze people into this mold in the nature of school uniforms and such, which was kind of funny back in the 60s and 70s when he was doing it. He said, you know, I saw this deal where they promoted school uniforms and everybody dressing the same, but I couldn't understand it because it was all in German. Well, guess what? Was the Nazi conspiracy known while it was going on necessarily? Some people may have known about it, but it was hidden to the masses what their plans and goals and agenda were. We want to take over the world. And do you think Antichrist is going to come out front and tell people, hey, by the way, I'm here, I'm a resuscitated unbeliever from the dead, I want to take over the world? I mean, he's going to be able to prove he's Alexander, no doubt. And they're going to be impressed with that rather than scared. But that's the nature of people. Okay, well, time's up. Let's stop. We'll take our normal 20-minute break and pick up here at 5 after.